The Civil Air Cadet Program of Civil Air Patrol is the greatest deterrent through its chaplain program to juvenile delinquency outside and apart from the church.
This is Robert E. Blackburn, pastor of the Pinehurst Baptist Church of Columbus, Georgia, now serving as the chaplain of the National Guard, 560th Army and Engineer Battalion. When we left Southwestern Seminary upon graduation and began a new mission in a fastly developing residential area of Columbus, Georgia, we never knew that we would be invited to become the first chaplain of the battalion in Columbus of the Georgia National Guard. I was afraid at first that this would conflict with my church responsibilities, and so I investigated very carefully before assuming this ministry. We saw that of the 300 to 400 young men in the National Guard, about 3/4 of them were either Baptist, were Baptist preference, or of no faith. And so this challenged me to preach Christ and to minister Christ to those in the National Guard. I presented it to the deacons in the church. They were 100% for this additional ministry of their pastor. I found out that rather than conflicting with my work, it helped me. For our church was located in the area adjacent to the world's largest infantry center, Fort Benning, at Columbus, Georgia. This work with the National Guard helped me to understand the military mind. It helped me to reach more men and their families in the service for Christ. It helped me also to understand the tensions of the young men who were not only in the Guard, but were in our church and in our area. And so I found that this was a wonderful privilege of a pastor to serve not only in his church field, but in the community and for the country in which he lives. I have one further testimony I'd like to give, and that is as a pastor. I was privileged to serve as pastor of the only three Southern Baptist chaplains in the 3rd Infantry Division at Fort Benning. These three men not only were good chaplains, they were the best of church members, they were my personal friends, and are now serving in Germany with the 3rd Division that's gyroscoped there. And I would like to commend to any young pastor the service as a National Guard or a reserve chaplain.
I'm Chaplain Marlon Blair Morris of Ellington Air Force Base, Texas. So far south that we had to come north to get to the Southern Baptist Convention. It's outside of Houston. A chaplain personally touches the lives of more men of pliable age in 1 year than the average pastor touches in a lifetime. Give us more doctrinally sound, morally mature, soul-winning Christians in all branches of the service, and we'll move the present generation nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ and prolong the life of these United States still more.
I am Chaplain H.E. Keene, U.S. Navy, stationed at Pensacola, Florida. For the past 4 years, I've had many valuable experiences as a Navy chaplain, 26 months aboard destroyers in the Atlantic, and then for the past 22 months stationed at Pensacola, Florida with a helicopter training group. Many experiences I recall, but one I would like to share with you. It involves our Sunday school at Ellison Field. We reactivated a Sunday school that a former Southern Baptist chaplain a couple of years before me had initiated, and we found that there were many young couples who wanted their children in a good Sunday school. Through our Sunday school, one family particularly I'd like to share with you tonight were one to the Lord, the mother, the father, the two oldest girls, and there are four other children that we're working on and just waiting for them to grow up a little older. My wife and I are Navy. We like the Navy, but we are Baptist Navy. Therefore, on Sunday evening, when I'm not busy, when we're not tied up at the chapel or some other church, we believe in going to training union. Our membership is in the local Baptist church, the Warrenton Baptist Church, of Warrenton or Pensacola, Florida, whichever you'd like to classify. And there we try to serve and work with our church. I have four boys. I have great ambitions for those boys. The greatest is that they grow up to be Christian gentlemen. I know that through the Baptist Church, They will get good training. Actually, I'll share with you my dreams that they might one day become Baptist Christian men. They might even be Baptist ministers, and even go to a step further, might be Baptist Navy chaplains. We, as a chaplain, have many experiences, but we want to stay close to you, our sponsors.
I am Chaplain John E. Green of Fort Bliss, Texas, and I represent the United States Army. Don't let the uniform fool you, it's just the way we dress nowadays. But I came as a volunteer to do mission work for the Lord Jesus Christ, not knowing where. But through the vision that God has seen of the many opportunities in the military services, God has led me by definite conviction to serve as a missionary of your denomination, my denomination, as a Southern Baptist chaplain in the Army. And I praise God for the wonderful opportunity of trying to reach, to tie on to the churches, our young people that come into the service, and then reach out an arm of faith by the Lord Jesus Christ to win them who know not Jesus as their Lord and Savior. We're trying to remain faithful. We are remaining faithful, and we are doing the missionary work that God has called us to do, and that challenge has been found as we have sought and been led of the will of God into the military chaplaincy.
These are God's men, God called, working in mission fields here at home and abroad. As you travel throughout the world, you find the military personnel doing the work of missionaries. Japan, Korea, Honolulu, Manila, Rome, Madrid, all over this world of ours, you'll find the military personnel making a definite, positive contribution to world missions. And I'm sure this evening that we can say that our military personnel has had a definite part in establishing and starting and instituting English-speaking Baptist churches, which are going to mean a great deal to our mission program throughout this whole world. Certainly these men are doing the will of God. Certainly they are working at the task. We make no apologies whatsoever when these men go into any field, because they are men that preach the gospel. They love souls. Last year, these men won 15,000 souls to Christ, which is more than one state convention of 2,000 churches and 1,500 pastors. They're doing this task. Sunday schools, 2,000 and above, vacation Bible schools, revivals, preaching missions, and they're working for the Lord. The future of the chaplaincy? We have to stop thinking of the chaplaincy from the standpoint of the military alone. We must look out to the future and come to understand and know that in the field of the chaplaincy, and may I call your attention to the fact, when we speak of chaplain, we think in the terms of pastor. We think in the terms of clergyman. We think in the terms of God-called men. And if any man is in the chaplaincy, wherever he might be, military, VA hospital, Baptist hospitals, industry, penal institutions, wherever that man is, if he's not a God-called man, he does not belong there. And my friends, we must come to realize that we are here in this business to help solve these problems of individuals and personalities. And the only way you solve problems of individuals and personalities is to give them the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby within their individual hearts they may come to have peace. The chaplaincy of the future, we are in these fields. We're working at them hard. And we're thinking in the terms of helping all, wherever they might be. Your Baptist hospital chaplains, think of them and the wonderful work that they are doing. Your VA chaplains. Industry, chaplains in industry, yes, we have them there, and they're doing an outstanding job. Not from the standpoint of solving the problems of industry. We are not interested in that echelon and that high echelon. That can be done by civilians. But we're thinking in terms of the chaplains working with individuals and personnel from the standpoint of leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when a man finds Christ, he solves a great many problems. As I close this evening, may I call your attention to this world task of missions. These men are missionaries in uniform. They're preaching the word of God, and they're winning lost souls. They're giving good representation for Southern Baptists.
And I'm sure this evening that we have your prayers as we look out of the future in regard to this chaplaincy and the work and task we have to do in the future. At this time, I'm going to ask that we stand. May we stand, please. May we have a moment of silent prayer for those men who gave their all in days past, that you and I might live for the Lord Jesus Christ in the present. A moment of silent prayer. Our Father and our God, we love thy word. We know that the power of the Lord Jesus Christ can change the hearts and minds of men. We know, Heavenly Father, as we submit ourselves to thee, that thou art able to use us. And we pray this evening throughout this world thou will be with the missionaries wherever they are. These men in uniform, these chaplains in the homeland, serving in every capacity, taking the love of God to those that know thee not. Help us, Heavenly Father, that peace may reign in the world. Help us to recognize the times in which we are living in, to come to understand that this thing called war and the necessity for preparation of war will count for good in our day and not for evil. Our Father and our God, help us to realize that a nation that knows thee and walks with thee need never fear. Help us to come to understand and know that righteousness exalteth a nation, but a sin is report to any people. And so, our God, this evening we pray for thy presence, thy power, to lead us in paths of righteousness for thy name's sake. Amen.
We come now to the portion of our program reserved for the great Southwestern seminaries. My pleasure to recognize Dr. Robert E. Naylor, Chairman of the Board of Trustees. Dr. Naylor.
Mr. President, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, 1908, 1958, our golden jubilee year. I'd like to present Professor Robert Burton, Chairman of the Church Music Education Department of our School of Church Music, Director of the Oratorio Chorus, who will lead us in our Jubilee music.
Thank you, Dr. Naylor. We are asking that all of those seated in the reserved sections to the right and left follow very closely the card that was handed you as you came in this evening. Now to officially begin our Southwestern Seminary Jubilee program, with the alumni in these reserved sections, please stand and sing in a moment as directed.
Thank you. Unto what is the kingdom of God likened? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree. In the year 1845, a tree was planted at Augusta, Georgia. The seed, 265 messengers joined together to form the Southern Baptist Convention. The date, the place. The faces have changed. It's 1958. The scene is Houston, Texas. The occasion, the annual session of the Southern Baptist Convention. Instead of 265 pioneers, there are more than 12,000 messengers representing 31,000 churches and nearly 9 million Southern Baptists. Behind them, 113 years of consistent growth under God. Today, their ministry is throughout the world, God's commission, which became their consuming love in 1845. Only 14 years after the organization of the convention, far-sighted leaders established Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. There followed denominational colleges to prepare men for the ministry. In the year 1908, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary entered into the mainstream of Baptist life. Other seminaries have been organized. Until today, the Southern Baptist Convention operates five to provide theological education. Besides Southern and Southwestern, there are Southeastern, New Orleans, and Golden Gate. In September, Southern Baptist will open their newest seminary, Midwestern, at Kansas City. The largest of the five is Southwestern, which this year celebrates its 50th anniversary. The history, the life, and the witness of Southwestern and its men and women are as dramatic as the vision that founded it. Here now is Dr. J.D. Gray, class of 32, former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, to relate part of the history of Southwestern.
Young in idea and spirit. His task seemed an impossible one. He prayed, "O God, an old deaf man, and a beautiful dream, if only I might do this thing for my Christ. Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Is it not I, Jehovah? I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Go, and I will be with thee, and shall show thee what thou shalt do. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for I, the Lord thy God, am with thee." And with God's help, B.H. Carroll set into motion the chain of events that would lead to the establishment of Southwestern in 1908. Carroll was a man intent on scholarship and learning, a man of fundamental conviction, of evangelistic concern, and he implanted these in the life of Southwestern. They live there today. Then said he, "Unto what is the kingdom of God likened? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree." Dr. Carroll planted in Southwestern a passionate zeal that has been the thread through its four presidents and the trustees since the beginning, since 1908. There followed the presidency of B.H. Carroll, the administration of Dr. L.R. Scarborough, a man of evangelistic passion, denominational loyalty, a man of scholarship. These ingredients, which were confirmed and underscored in President E.D. Head and our late beloved J. Howard Williams. Dr. Williams' five-year leadership has not only kept alive, but further implemented the founding philosophy of Dr. Carroll.
Likewise, Southwestern has been blessed with trustees who caught the early vision and have worked to that goal. One of these denominational servants was Dr. George W. Truett. What has been the history of Southwestern? Kurtz Redford, class of 27, Executive Secretary, Home Mission Board, will tell you.
Since 1908, 18,524 students have sought theological training at Southwestern. Today, they serve throughout the world as pastors, denominational workers, teachers, missionaries, and church workers. They have served in every capacity of our church and denominational life. Our student body, the largest in the world, this year has nearly 2,500 enrolled. It is taught by a dedicated, scholarly faculty. Southwestern has been helped in a mighty form from God and Baptist everywhere. The very first building, Fort Worth Hall, was constructed by the people of Fort Worth in 1910. Next came the Women's Missionary Training Union building, now Barnard Hall, for the training of women, and this building was built by the Women of Texas in 1915. The dream of Dr. Scarborough was a building for the teaching of music. Thus, Cowden Hall was the third building, made possible by a dedicated West Texas rancher in 1926. It was the first building dedicated to the teaching of sacred music by a Southern Baptist seminary. Conceived first as a memorial to Dr. George W. Truett, who from the beginning was interested in the seminary, was the fourth building, Memorial Hall, which also became a memorial to Dr. Scarborough and Mr. and Mrs. William E. Fleming of Fort Worth, dedicated Baptist. The new theological building, located at the west wing of the memorial building, has a center which includes a chapel and special equipment for radio and television. The first building ever erected for the specialized teaching of religious education is the J.M. Price Hall, built in 1950.
It isn't possible to tell all of the outstanding features of Southwestern in this brief period. However, let's emphasize that the trustees, the faculty, and the institution are dedicated to providing the best possible training in theology, in music, and in religious education. It is a dedication that fires the souls of men. This, then, is the campus, a Southern Baptist investment of $7.5 million. Dr. Paul Stevens, Executive Secretary of the Radio and Television Commission, and other Southwestern alumni will tell about our campus.
The library is the hub of a well-ordered educational institution. It is an indispensable factor in the development of men and women of intellectual depth and breadth. No student can be competent in a subject or a field until he is acquainted with the literature of that particular field of study. Southwestern's trustees and administration are fixed in their desire and determination to provide the best library facilities available now and for the future. The Fleming Library has 125,000 volumes and a seating capacity for 800 readers. It's the largest and most complete theological library west of the Mississippi and is presently the fastest growing library in the world. The library at Southwestern Seminary occupies a central place in the total teaching program. Modern facilities and equipment, including microfilm, microcard, slides, film strips, and tape recordings are available. From its beginning, Southwestern Seminary has existed for the preparation of men for the work of the gospel ministry. The major emphasis has been and continues to be training for a pastoral ministry, which is in keeping with the importance Baptist place on the local church. The seminary offers specific courses and counsel to aid the student in the best preparation for these offices, as well as those of an administrative and denominational nature. Degrees offered are the Bachelor of Divinity, Master of Theology, Doctor of Theology, and the Diploma in Theology is also awarded. The School of Religious Education was the first of its kind in the South, is the second oldest in existence in the nation, and is now the largest in the world. Dr. J.M. Price, now retired, led in the development and growth of the school, and he gained for the seminary the reputation for outstanding training in the field of religious education. The school seeks to combine cultural background with vocational training and practical experience. The student is given both theory and practice comparable to that given other professional leaders. Students come from around the world and go into service to the ends of the earth in churches, schools, orphanages, goodwill centers, field work, and in home and foreign mission work. Degrees offered are Bachelor of Religious Education, Master of Religious Education, and Doctor of Religious Education, as well as the Associate in Religious Education Diploma. The School of Church Music provides churches, colleges, and other denominational fields with competent music leadership. The students get a technical knowledge of music, an adequate background of church music, history, and literature, and an understanding of the complete church program. In Cowden Hall, music students have access to the excellent specialized music library, practice rooms, and some of the latest equipment available to assist them in their studies. Music groups provide opportunities for public performances, and many students hold church staff positions in the nearby vicinity while studying at the seminary. Degrees offered are Bachelor of Church Music, Master of Church Music, and the Diploma in Church Music is also awarded. Southern Baptists may be thankful for the intellectual abilities of the teachers, preachers, and other denominational leaders. Their desire to learn has resulted in valuable study and research, which has enriched Baptist life and contributed so greatly to the progress being made in all areas of work. To ensure the maintenance of high levels of graduate study at Southwestern Seminary, careful attention is given to the scholastic records of all candidates for graduate degrees, and their performance must be of the highest quality. Much attention is given to providing the proper atmosphere for the student at the seminary so that he best can train for the challenge ahead. For single students, adequate living accommodations are furnished on the campus of the seminary with study space, a lounge, and cafeteria. The young women attending classes at the seminary have dormitory facilities at Barnard Hall. Also located in this building is the couples wing for the married students without children. A new addition to the campus is our new 2- and 3-bedroom apartment project. Also available are duplexes, houses, and a trailer park. The history of Southwestern Seminary will bear witness to the fact that the evangelistic zeal and missionary spirit have been two of the moving, driving forces throughout the life of this institution. This spirit is evident in all phases of campus life now, as the strong concern for lost souls may be felt in the classrooms, in discussions, and in the activities. Special events during the school year are planned to heighten and to encourage this spirit. At the seminary, every possible motivating force is employed to achieve the initial purpose of Dr. Carroll.
What are the needs of Southwestern? Here's a review of a few statistics by Dr. Baker James Cawthon, class of 33 and 36, and Executive Secretary of the Foreign Mission Board.
Before we answer that, let's look at a more pertinent question. What is the need of the world? What challenge does God have in store for Southern Baptists? What mission? What task of high calling? God alone knows all he has for Southern Baptists. But several things are certain. They point to the magnitude of the job ahead. These, in turn, point to the tremendous needs of Southwestern, as well as all our other seminaries. Statistically, only 1 out of every 3 people in the world professes to know Jesus Christ. Only 1 out of every 14 people in the world is listed as a Protestant. Only 1 out of every 126 is a Baptist. There are in this world today nearly 2 billion people who do not know Jesus Christ. That's the magnitude of our task today. It does not take into consideration the rapid increase of the world's population. It is estimated that this world's population will double in the next 20 years. What is our plan? Southern Baptists are moving to reach these millions of untouched people. Underway is a campaign to establish 30,000 new churches and missions by 1964. We will be cooperating with other Baptists in North America in a 5-year program of evangelism between 1959 and 1964. 30,000 new preaching and service points in the United States of America, and 1,800 missionaries under appointment by the Foreign Mission Board for service across the world. Nearly 2 billion immortal souls without Christ. What a challenge.
Thus the need for manpower is pinpointed. Add to this need the attrition of our present manpower through retirement and death. Dr. William L. House, class of 34 and 37, will now tell you of the cost of training.
To meet this challenge, Southern Baptists must train men and women whom God will call up to proclaim the gospel, to seek the lost, to pastor the churches, to expound and explain his scriptures, to find and interpret his will for these critical years. Theological education in these 50 years has come to mean more to Southern Baptists than the training of our preachers. Men and women must be trained for the educational positions of our churches, for the ministries of music, for the editorial tasks of a great denomination, for the many-sided tasks of the mission fields, and for denominational administration. In many of these areas, Southwestern has pioneered the way. The enrollments of 892 in religious education and 160 in church music underlines this fact. Never has the need been so great. We must have manpower. Manpower trained and equipped to speak God's word to this confused, Christless world of conflict and despair. The training of these men and women is the call of each of our seminaries. Southern Baptists always have believed in a trained ministry. Since 1945, we have expended $14,621,000 for its seminaries. This year, 17% of the cooperative program will be for this purpose. Every year, Southwestern is faced with a demand that increases. The demand for a trained ministry able to meet the needs of today and tomorrow, for pastors and educational workers and youth directors and ministers of music, for missionaries who will go to countries where millions have never heard the gospel.
This quickly becomes translated into needs for physical facilities and endowment to finance the operation of our seminaries. These are the needs of Southwestern. Here is Dr. Homer Lindsay, president of the Executive Committee, Southern Baptist Convention, Class 32, to tell you about them.
The present seminary endowment principal in excess of annuity obligations is $2,494,000. Minimum additional endowment needed is $7,505,000. We need three times the present endowment now. Just consider what the need will be when the influx of our increased population arrives on the campus. This is not all. As mentioned previously, the physical plant is valued at approximately $7,500,000. This may seem adequate, but even now it is terribly inadequate. What are the outstanding needs? Their cost will be over $5 million if the funds were available. These are the items: 440 additional apartments to complete student village project, $4,979,000. 23 student duplexes and equipment, Seminary Drive and James Street sites, $414,000. Improvements to Cowden Hall for School of Church Music, $260,000. Additions to Mobile Homes Park, 26 units, $15,250. Nursery and child care building and equipment, $160,000. Improvements to existing married student housing built prior to 1919, $28,000. Replacement furniture for dormitories, $36,000. Student union building and equipment, $375,000. Total outstanding physical plant needs, $5,367,000.
We shall, with the help of God, do our best at Southwestern to provide the men and women of tomorrow. It is our purpose to develop their talent and inspire them to the maximum service of God. These are the objectives at Southwestern in its goal to develop men and women. One, an all-consuming love for God. The warmth and glow of a living, growing faith. An unquenchable thirst for righteousness. The overwhelming weight of a commission. An exciting challenge to face the glaring light of truth. A passion for the souls of all mankind. To train them is our task, your task and mine. The task of Southern Baptist. Tomorrow is a big day. And the chairman of the Seminary Board of Trustees, Dr. Robert E. Naylor, will pledge to you the future of Southwestern. Dr. Naylor.
50 golden years. How mightily God hath wrought in the growth of Southwestern Seminary. It has been indeed a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches trail over a wall. To the ends of the earth they have gone, preaching, witnessing, burning and not consumed, dying victoriously, and the chorus of Southwestern's gospel witness ever grows. It is fitting and proper that milestones should mark the way. A pillow became a pillar to mark the place that Jacob met God. In the bottom of the River Jordan is a pile of stones to bear mute testimony that the people of God walked this way. So it is with Southwestern. There are the milestones of the years, 10 years, 25 years. Tonight, 50 years. There are the milestones of men, the leaders, Carroll, Scarborough, Head, William, the faculty, standing tall among their fellows. What of the next half century, you ask? Forward is the answer. Progress is a must. God's people have paused before in the journey, only to go forward again. It was so at Mount Horeb. It was so when God took Moses. The next step was always forward. Cut through the heart of the next 50 years of this institution. If Jesus tarries, if the world stands, remove a cross-section of the heart of these years, and you'll find four things. In the first place, you will find like a golden thread, a divine call. We will train the chosen of God. We Baptist people believe in a God-called ministry. We are not those who seek to call our young people to a vocation. We are those who seek to awaken our youth to the call of God for their lives. The calling, like election, rests on the sovereignty of God. He hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. Where we find a man or woman called of God, there we will train him or train her to the full capacity that is in them. A God call, a seminary-trained ministry for a world of need. In the second place, you'll find a book, the book, for there's only one. It will be the textbook. It will be the marching orders. It's the God-breathed book. It's all true. It's God's divine revelation to men. It's the heartbeat of a seminary. It's the lifeblood of a denomination. It is the hope of a world, this gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then again, you'll find at the heart of these 50 years, you'll find a world for which Jesus died, a world with its needs, its heartaches, and its tears, but a world that must be at the heart of this institution. Luther Rice had it right. The missionary enterprise and theological education must walk hand in hand. We train men and women, and as we train them, these God-called men and women, they go out to the ends of the earth and to the needs of men and to the heartaches of a world with the gospel of eternal life in Christ Jesus and with the matchless story of God's abiding love. But you'll find also in this cross-section of the heart of these years, you'll not fail to find there a heart. It's the heart that cares. It's the compassionate heartbeat of those who believe God and love Jesus. May there never be a day nor a moment, nor a month, nor a year. As the years unfold in the history of this institution, may there not be a single period of time when we fail to care that men are lost, to care with a compassion like that of Jesus, to care with a compassion that places lives on altars, that brings the stewardship of our people to the point of total dedication and total surrender to the will of God. The next 50 years, you ask, a divine call, a book, the book, God-breathed book, a world in need, a world to whom we are witness, a heart that cares and bleeds for the needs of men. There'll be the milestones along the way, the milestones of men. I want this faculty to stand, for they'll lead the procession down through the years. These men will stand tall as they make investment of life in those given to them of God. Here are these three deans, comrades all, responsible before God and before our great denomination. Here are the trustees, made stewards by this denomination of a great trust. And there is a leader and another, a man God has already chosen, surely, a man that God will select for us as we start our march in the years. Forward we march. The seminary stands secure on firm foundations. Dr. John Haldeman of Florida, a member of our Board of Trustees, has a word from the trustees.
The trustees have asked me to convey to you this information. Since the homegoing of our beloved president, the responsibility of the administration of our beloved seminary has been placed in the hands of an administrative committee composed of Dr. Robert Naylor, President of the Board of Trustees, Dr. William Fleming, the Vice President of the Board of Trustees, and Mr. Wayne Evans, the Secretary of our Board of Trustees. The faculty, the student body, the trustees, and all of the members of the convention are joining in prayer as we seek to find God's man to lead in this place of responsibility. That man has not been found, but your trustees feel that they will have information for you within a few weeks. We will pray for God's man for this place.
Brother Albert McClellan.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have come to that time in the convention, the most painful part, when we take an offering. Now, you don't need to leave. I wonder if you really know what it takes in the way of money to put on this convention. There is the rent to pay. And then we have to pay for the lights. Not only do we have to pay for the power, but we have to pay to turn them on. And then we have to pay to turn them off. Then we have to pay for the air conditioning. Even if it didn't work, we'd have to pay for it. And when it is working as well as it has worked this week, we still have to pay for it. And then there's the matter of very small thing, the decoration. And then the screens that are used for these pictures, they have to be paid for. We take them down, we put them up. We have one size for one kind of a picture and another size for another kind of a picture. And then we have different locations. All of this has to be paid for. And then, of course, there are such things as the telephones that have to be paid for. And the public address system, this marvelous instrument that conveys the human voice to every corner of this auditorium. And then the exhibit space has to be paid for. And these little papers that you pick up each morning, called the convention bulletins, they've got to be paid for too. They're very small, but they cost a lot of money. And then we have such things as the display and the pageant and the registration cards. They cost money, not much, but some. And the press room operation, the transportation for all of these things. And then this item here, which you hold in your hand, or you did hold it in your hand. Some of you'd like to hold it in your hand. You didn't get one. You know what this book costs? It costs what every man and woman ought to give here tonight. You ought to pay for your book of reports. Now, if you are very well fixed, it costs $5. If you're not so well fixed, then it costs a couple of dollars. But not for one single of one of you does it cost less than a $1 bill. It costs at least that. And then besides the book of reports, we've got one other thing that costs money. Now these men have here some little things. Would you lift up those little things right there? Lift them high so that they can be seen. Way up. Hold them up. Way up. Do you see these buckets? Now they cost money too. And the only way I know to fill them or to pay for them is for you to fill them, remembering that whether you got a book of reports or not, you still owe for it at least a dollar. Now may we have one moment's prayer, and then after that, these men will pass these buckets. Our Father, we pray that we will realize in this moment of giving that it is a sacred gift dedicated to a great cause. And we must not forget that as we give, even in the giving, we are sharing with a lost world and we are sharing our Lord with people who need him so much. We pray that we shall remember, every one of us, that we must give, and give willingly, as we give to any other thing, so that this convention can go on and on and on. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I hear a sound I don't like. Now, softer, brethren, not so much of that hard money, but the folding money.
Brother Jim Westbury has another announcement for his committee.
We must have a meeting of the Committee on Committees at the close of this session tonight in the committee room. We hope every member of this committee can be present. At the close of the session tonight, Committee on Committees in the committee room, please.
We have a nice surprise for you. It's an unscheduled appearance. You'll recall that this convention authorized the sending of a telegram to Dr. Billy Graham, who is now conducting a great crusade in the city of San Francisco. One of his co-partners, one of his outstanding staff members, known to many of you, Grady Wilson, is here enjoying this convention with us. He was with Dr. Graham, I believe, early in the week. At any rate, he can bring us this great evangelist greeting and a personal word, and I'm sure that you'll be delighted to hear from Brother Grady Wilson.
Thank you, Mr. President, and ladies and gentlemen, I consider this a sacred privilege to greet this great convention. On behalf of Billy Graham and the members of our team, the most of whom are Southern Baptists, and they would be here were we not engaged in this crusade out in the Cow Palace. I've been asked all day long today how on earth I could be here when the meeting is in progress there in San Francisco. Well, the answer is I cannot sing like George Beverly Shea or Cliff Barrows, and I preach in the main meetings for Billy Graham only when he's seriously ill, and he's been in the best of health for the past 2 years. So I'm about the most unnecessary member of the Billy Graham team. But in all seriousness, Billy Graham himself desperately wanted to be here. And we are eternally grateful to God for the many, many wonderful friends that we have all across the Southern Baptist Convention and the tremendous prayer support you have given. I have been asked by newspaper reporters and magazine editors across America and various parts of the world what I consider to be the secret of the success of Billy Graham and these campaigns, and I've always answered there is but one answer, and it's prayer, the prayers of God's people. We're receiving now in San Francisco about 40,000 letters per week, and the great majority of them are coming from praying Christians around the world. Many people have said, well, is it up to your expectation? Are you seeing what you saw in New York City and Madison Square Garden? The answer is we're seeing far beyond that which we even anticipated. Already in these 3 short weeks, more than 14,000 men and women and boys and girls have moved out and down those long aisles to make some sort of commitment of their lives to Jesus Christ. The attendance has already gone beyond the 400,000 mark. And Billy said to me just a few moments before I left to come to Houston, it looks like that this is going to go even beyond London and Glasgow, and in many respects, New York City. And so God is on the move, and thousands are being affected by this crusade. And we want to pay tribute to the Golden Gate Seminary, under the able leadership of Dr. Harold Graves and the students and faculty who've been working in this crusade, and our Southern Baptist pastors and some several thousand people in that community who have been working tirelessly and faithfully in this crusade. And we're grateful to God for your prayers. I know you'll keep on praying. We have seen the Spirit of God moving miraculously and mightily around the world, but we haven't seen anything comparable to that which we're seeing in San Francisco and the Cow Palace. The meetings themselves are only a small part of this crusade. For every Saturday night, that Cow Palace with that great crowd furnishes a stage for America. We're on more than 170 channels across this nation in television. And we have strong competition, Gunsmoke, on Saturday night. But still thousands are writing in, wanting to be converted, wanting to know how they can find Christ. And then we write them back and tell them how to know Christ, and then we tell them to get into some good Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. Then we're on 20 channels across the Dominion of Canada. Some 20 million people listen in every Sunday afternoon by means of